scripture reading is from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to get to be here with you. I grew up sharing a bathroom with my three younger brothers, which when I tell people that, they usually feel bad for me. But the truth is that between the four of us, I come with the most accessories. So it was really more of a burden for them than it ever was for me. And this came into stark relief when I returned from my freshman year of college over Thanksgiving break and came into our bathroom. It was really quite neat, and so I merrily spread my hairdryer and all my products across the counter and jumped in the shower. And I hear my younger brother Cole come in the bathroom, and from the other side of the curtain I hear him go, and then I hear all this like rumbling and clattering and moving, and I'm like, what's going on? I get out of the shower, all my stuff is gone. And now the top drawer of the cabinet is labeled in blue painter's tape, "Tenant's Drawer." This, of course, was a brilliant move. It solved his problem, and it contained my mess, which I didn't care about. All this to say, I clearly don't care about a little bit of mess in my physical space. Where I'm not such a fan of mess is in my words. I like to know the right thing to say and to say it well. So sometimes when I enter into God's presence to pray, my instinct is to do like what Cole did and shove all my real feelings and the confusion or difficulty I'm having into a drawer and then just present the best, most articulate, most theologically sound version of my prayer to God. Something like, "God, I'm really anxious about XYZ thing, but I know that you are good and you mean me well and the Holy Spirit is in me, and so you know what, never mind, forget I said anything, I'm actually good." When I do that, I am, ironically, I'm actually withdrawing from God. I'm rushing the solution, and in doing so, missing that messy middle part where I might actually encounter God in my need. The story of Hannah that we're looking at today offers us a different vision for how we can come into God's presence. The story of Hannah is a story of God's tenderness to her in the midst of her big, messy hurt and heartache. It is about God meeting her in an intense emotional moment and giving her exactly what she needs. So, to understand the heart of the story, we first need to understand the heart of Hannah. We know that Hannah has this deep, abiding desire for a child, but yet does not have any. We don't know why. Hannah does not know why. We just know that she has this deep longing that has gone unfulfilled year after year. Now, we didn't read the first 8 verses of 1 Samuel 1 today, but I think they're helpful for giving us a little context to fully understand God's tenderness to Hannah in the course of this story. So I want to kind of unpack what happens in those first 8 verses by looking at her 3 interactions that she has before she encounters God. She interacts with 3 people. First, a woman named Peninnah. Second, her husband Elkanah. And then third, Eli the priest. So first, Peninnah. Peninnah is a woman who has a lot of children, And her grief, different from Hannah's, her grief is that she is not loved as much as Hannah is. And she takes that hurt, and instead of grieving it and laying it at the feet of God, she decides to take it out on Hannah. She mocks Hannah for not having children. She tears her down. The text says, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival, which is Peninnah, provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So you have this woman, Peninnah, who is mocking Hannah so ruthlessly that Hannah loses her appetite. And that really breaks my heart, because my friendships with women have been some of the strongest sources of strength and encouragement and support for me in my life. And it grieves me to encounter stories of women who get pitted against each other and feel like they have to compete instead of celebrating each other's different gifts, having compassion on each other and our different sufferings. Of course, it would grieve Peninnah to not feel as loved as Hannah, but instead of taking that to God, she makes it about Hannah, takes it out on Hannah, when it's really all about her own hurt and suffering. So Hannah is really bullied by this woman who could have been a friend. Hannah must have felt so hurt and misused. Second person Hannah interacts with is her husband, Elkanah. And I want to point out that at this time, to not have had a child would have come with some social stigma, potentially even some spiritual stigma and shame. And it wouldn't have been surprising to the neighbors if Hannah's husband had thought less of her because of it. But that's not the case. We see in the text that Elkanah loves Hannah and cares for her deeply. And that's a beautiful thing, not to be discounted. And we do see when Hannah brings her grief before Elkanah, he kind of misses the point. He makes her grief about him. Elkanah says to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" I think his heart is in the right place here, but that's not what Hannah's grieving at all. She's not comparing her desire for a child to her desire for Elkanah. They're two separate things, and it's a dream that could only be fulfilled for her by having a child. And Elkanah kind of misses that. He looks at this opportunity he has to honor her in her grief, and instead he minimizes it and makes it about himself. And ultimately, that's not helpful or comforting to Hannah at all. As Inside Out depicted so well, sometimes when you're sad, all you want is for someone to sit with you in your sadness and let you know you're not alone. And Elkanah misses the chance to do that. Hannah must have felt so lonely. The third person Hannah encounters in the story is Eli, the priest. Eli sees Hannah when she comes into the temple, and Hannah is bringing her full self in the moment. She's pouring out her heart in the presence of God. The text says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She's bringing her heartache and her anger and her misery. She's so distressed that she is mouthing the words of her prayers. And Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." How convicting is that to those of us in the church, of all places where Hannah should have been able to bring her full-hearted brokenness and be well-received? It really should have been her place of worship. How many times have I thought about what constitutes right or good behavior at the expense of really loving someone well? And this is a thorny topic, because there's a reason why certain social expectations, certain structures exist. It is important for a church to feel safe. And sometimes I think I can take that too far and think not only should church be safe, it should also be neat and poised and between the lines. But of course, the truth is you should be able to come to church and cry. You should be able to come to church angry, confused, wish you had better answers. Church at its best is a place where you can bring all of you into God's light and discover that you are safe. You are safe in your doubts, you are safe in your fears, you are safe in your shame, you are safe always in his hands. This is what church is supposed to be. But Eli is used to seeing people come to the temple a little more composed. So when he sees Hannah, he's critical of her. Hannah must have felt so misunderstood. No one in this story gives Hannah the recognition or the understanding that she needs. not her husband, not the woman who could have been her friend, not her church or her temple leader. She had nowhere else to go but the presence of God. And we see that Hannah ends this story very differently than she began. She comes into the temple crying inconsolably, pouring out her heart before God. But even before she gets what she prayed for, the text says she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. The Message version says her face was radiant. Crying inconsolably to radiant. It's a big change. What happened in between those two? This is where the tenderness of God appears in this story. Hannah pours out her soul before God, and she is changed. Her situation has not yet changed. She still does not have a child, but she is changed. She comes face to face with God in his sanctuary, and when she goes away, her face is radiant and her appetite is restored because God offers to her in his presence a bridge over her troubled waters. I told you earlier, I like to have the right thing to say, and that goes to such an extent that I often rehearse conversations before they happen, or I redo conversations that happened years ago that I wish could have gone differently. And there's some room for that. But a prayer like the one Hannah prays that we all have access to is not a rehearsed prayer. That is an improvised prayer. But theater kids in here will know that when you improv, you aren't just coming up with ideas out of nowhere. You improv from what you know, from your lived experience, books you've read, your previous interactions with your scene partners. You draw on all of that to improvise in the moment. This is why we spend time in scripture. This is why prayers and liturgies, litanies, have been passed down over generations, because these words get into our bones and can come out when we need them in moments of distress, when we have no other way to express ourselves. This is what Hannah is doing here. She is reaching deep inside of her and offering the most emotional, most messy and honest, bold moment of intimacy before God. And it makes me think about when I've asked people in my life who have come to me with something that is just tearing them up, like something really unjust or hard that they're dealing with that's hurting them inside. Sometimes I ask them, have you yelled to God about that? And I kind of mean that. Have you yelled to God about it? And that sounds like a big kind of bold thing to do, but we have some pretty good examples of it in scripture, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 6, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Will the Lord reject me forever? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? My God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Hannah's doing. She's coming before God honestly, emotionally, boldly, and God meets her there. We don't know exactly what transpires between them, but we know that Hannah walks away from the encounter freshly strengthened and encouraged, even before she gets what she's prayed for. There's a song I love that's inspired by one of the stories from the Chronicles of Narnia by Sarah Sparks called Eustace Scrub. And she sings in that song, I tried to change my appearance, but I am not changed. I'm just tired. We often do have to put on a face for the world. We have to act calm when we don't feel calm. We have to complete tasks we wish we didn't have to complete. But we do not have to put on a brave face for God. We have the invitation in this story of Hannah to come before him boldly, honestly, emotionally, and receive his presence there. He is so ready to wrap us up and say, you are safe with me like you are safe with no one else. A neat thing about those first three interactions, especially for those of us who can be judgmental or condescending or critical, is that Eli's role in the story does get redeemed. He starts off unfairly judging her, but after she defends herself to him, he pivots. He says, go in peace. May God give you what you've asked for. I love that. There's always hope for those of us who get it wrong at first, if we are willing to change course. I almost don't want to keep going into the last two verses because so many of us have desperate desires that have not been fulfilled and may never be fulfilled this side of heaven. And the story of Hannah tells us that we can experience healing and restoration and comfort even if what we long for is never fulfilled. But in this story, Hannah receives even more than what she needs. Scripture says, the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. God remembers Hannah and answers her prayer, not because he has to, but just because he loves her. We didn't read this part today, but when she gets her heart's desire for a son, Hannah immediately returns the gift to God. You might think she would take this son that she's been given, pour her identity into him, keep him close, show him off, look what God has done for me. But instead, she keeps her promise. She takes Samuel to the temple to become a priest. And that to me suggests that Hannah knows that her identity is not in being a mother and having this child, but in being a beloved image bearer of God. I've been meditating a lot on God's tenderness this year, and it really began when my therapist asked me what my favorite thing about God was. And I found myself saying, my favorite thing about God is the way that he loves each person so specifically, in exactly the way they need. And he can be so tender to those who are hurting. I sometimes struggle to receive God's tenderness to me. Well, I was actually confirmed in the Anglican Church this year, which is essentially a reaffirmation of your baptism vows. And the bishop came to town and he's giving us an orientation, talking about what he's gonna do. And he said, you know, part of the ceremony is I'll lay hands on each of your heads and ask God if he has a word for you and share it with you privately. And when he said that, I felt this little like burst of hope inside me. I really hoped that God would have a word for me. And my immediate next impulse was to squash that hope because I was like, I don't wanna be disappointed. You know, I was like, I know God is not a vending machine. He is a powerful creative being that I don't understand the way that he works. Even if I want something good, he might not do it. And all that is true. But I had this hope. So I go into the day of my confirmation. It's my turn. I go up, kneel before the bishop. He puts his hands on my head. And he's quiet for several moments. And then he kind of murmurs under his breath, tenderness. I pray that Anna Russell would experience the beautiful tenderness of God. Tears sprang to my eyes because for God to give the bishop the word tenderness for me was a beautiful example of God's tenderness to me. I am so convinced of my salvation by God and of God's love for me, but I sometimes imagine him a little frustrated with me, a little bit like, dude, here's the bar, I need you to be meeting that. And when I heard that from the bishop, I felt like a little girl receiving a beautiful gift from my heavenly father, something small and soft and beautiful just for me, just because he loves me. Why would the God of the universe care about this one little moment, this one little hope in my heart? But he did, and he does, just because he loves us. There's a very well-known passage in Romans where Paul talks about what God does for us just because he loves us. He's explaining to the people of Rome that everyone's been made right because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And there's a verse that gets quoted a lot from this passage, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Have you heard that one? I have it memorized. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. It wasn't until this year when I was rereading Romans that I learned that is not the end of the sentence. It continues, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." The first half is just a setup. For the second half, it's the equalizer. All sinned, all fall short, and all are justified freely through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The God of the Old Testament, who showed such tenderness to Hannah, is the God of the New Testament in the person of Jesus, who shows such compassion to us and intercedes for us day by day, just because he loves us. We look to so many sources to validate our worth. We look to our friends, our partners, church leaders, and all of those can be wonderful sources of strength and love, but none of them can validate your worth. Your worth requires no validation because it has been permanently validated once and for all in the work of Jesus on the cross. You are eternal souls, beloved by God, redeemed by Jesus. Your worth is an unchangeable, untouchable fact. You are the beloved child of a heavenly Father who loves you with a tenderness beyond your wildest imagination. Let the story of Hannah be an invitation to come into his presence as only you can and receive his love for you as only you can. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us, for your tenderness to us. I pray that you would give us the courage to come before you honestly, boldly, emotionally, and that we would receive and feel your powerful, overwhelming love for us. I pray that we would take that love and extend it to all those we encounter today, this week, and always. In your name I pray. Amen.